Lord God, we give you thanks this day for your presence here among us and for your birth as Jesus of Nazareth, the child whom we remember, born so many years ago, but born in such a way that we remember him as being alive even today, having lived a life perfect and flawless in your eyes, and being put to death as sacrifice for our sins, aren't imperfect and flawed as we are, and yet alive again in the power of resurrection, living forever, seated at your right hand, his work having been completed. Complete your work in us this day, that we might know more of you, and that we might come to worship you in spirit and in truth through meditating on your word. Make your word alive to us, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, this is it. This is the week of Christmas, in case you hadn't noticed. This is the week when all of the shopping and all of the planning and all of the cooking, all the fudge making, right? I hope there's going to be some fudge made at the Aukerman household this week. Tara's dad makes some pretty good fudge, and they're coming in. So anyway, maybe we'll have some of that. This is the week when all of that preparation has to be done. This is the day when we have our children's program in this very space. I hope you're able to come back at 4 o'clock this afternoon. It's just another advertisement. 4 o'clock. Help support the children in this practice of the story of Jesus. We all had to learn it somehow, and this is one of the ways that they're learning it, by participating in it. It's very important that we as the adults who already know the story come and support them in this rehearsal of the story. It's a performance, but they're rehearsing it. Follow me? So please come at 4. Okay, enough of that. This is the week when all of those things come together. And you might expect that Pastor David's sermon would be a good old-fashioned Christmas sermon. But if you know anything about me, I'm a little bit odd. The things are wired a little funny upstairs here. And I figured, you know what? Christmas is Christmas, and we've had all sorts of wonderful Christmas stuff going on. There's something more to the story than what we remember. That's what gets me. There's more to the Christmas story than what we oftentimes hear. Our culture has kind of adopted the Christmas story as its own. You'll see Christmassy kinds of things all over the place. Specials on television, songs on the radio, Christmas carols, concerts here and there, churches doing all sorts of wonderful things. And I think that that's a good thing. But I also think that it kind of, the fact that our culture has kind of taken over Christmas for us, it keeps us from really grabbing the meat of what the Christmas story is about. There's more to it than just the baby being born in Bethlehem. I mean, that's a huge thing. But the young woman conceiving and giving birth to a son, that's Jesus Christ, the Savior of our sins. Okay, great. But there's more power to it than just the warm, sugar-coated, fudge, stomach-filled story that we often get once a year. So what I'd like to do today is focus on the story where that comes from, where the prediction of the baby being born to a young woman, to a virgin, that story references an Old Testament prophecy. That's what I'll be reading here in a minute. And one of the reasons I'm choosing this passage instead of the more traditional Christmas passage, which is what Nancy read for us so well, is that the story is difficult. The story finds the main character in a very difficult place. And it's easier, I think, for us to connect to the Old Testament story and its difficulty than the New Testament story of the birth of Jesus, because we're so used to that. That's so familiar to us. And it's hard for us to grasp just how hard of a situation that was. This is important for us because for all of the glamour and all of the fun and all of the fudge and all of the carols and everything that we do around Christmas time, this is not always a fun time for everyone. There are folks in our community who do not look forward to Christmas at all. Maybe they don't have family nearby to celebrate with. Maybe they don't have resources to be able to provide for the wonderful things that go along with Christmas time, presents for the kids, food for the family that's coming in. You have to choose, am I going to put food on the table, or am I going to pay the electric bill this month? Christmas is not always a fun time for everyone. Thanks a lot, Pastor. Boy, that's great. Oh, boy, ready to go? Okay, have a good day. I'll see you next year. No, this is the purpose of Christmas. It's to bring a message of hope into a world that is otherwise hopeless. And as we investigate the story of King Ahaz, king of Judah, we'll see he was in a very, very hopeless situation. I'll be reading from Isaiah here in a minute, the 7th chapter of Isaiah, but to give you a little background, because it kind of jumps in the middle of the story, King Ahaz was in a world of hurt. He was in a bad, bad situation. Ahaz was king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Remember, Israel, the people of God, had split into north and south, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And Ahaz was king of Judah around the time that Assyria was the big, bad empire that was going to take over the world. Assyria, far off, let's see, for you, it's to the east this way. It's present-day Iran. That's where Assyria was. And Assyria was the big army. It was the big military force. The king of Assyria was Tiglath-Pileser III. That's a mouthful, but it's a great name, Tiglath-Pileser III. And history books outside of our Bible remember him. Tiglath-Pileser III was a big guy, and he didn't take any prisoners. He extended his control over the region by forcing other nation states to pay tributes to him, taxes, exorbitant taxes. And so Judah and Israel and a neighboring country, Aram, the home of the Arameans, had all been sort of enslaved to Assyria for several years now. They had been paying off Assyria so Assyria didn't come and wipe them out. You think the IRS is pretty bad. We have to pay our taxes and they'll come after you, but they're not going to come and destroy your home or destroy your crops or destroy your family. I mean, this is what Assyria would do. Pay us or else. And they meant it. And so for a while, everybody kind of cooperated with the situation. But then finally Israel and Aram, this neighboring country up to the north, the two of them got together and said, you know what? I think if we pool our resources, if we combine our armies, and if we get neighboring Judah, that's where King Ahaz is, he's the main character, if we get Judah to go along with us, maybe by our powers combined, we will be able to fend off Assyria and get rid of these terrible taxations that we have to do, and then we'll be rid of them for good. Sounds like a pretty good plan. So they revolted against Assyria. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. Israel and Aram stopped paying their taxes off to Assyria, and they said to Judah, come along with us. Rebel against us. Now Ahaz, the king of Judah, has to decide what to do. He knows that Assyria is big and bad and mean and ugly and nasty and all sorts of terrible things. And if he stops paying his taxes to Assyria, they're going to come and wipe him out. But then on the other hand, when he starts to kind of waffle with Israel and Aram to the north, he says, no, I'm not going to do this. They say, okay, we're going to come and make you. Israel and Aram begin a civil war with Judah. Israel and Judah fighting each other. Israel's army coming down from the north, attacking the outlying regions of Judah, coming closer to Jerusalem. If you're not going to help us revolt against Assyria, we're going to make you revolt against Assyria by taking you over. Oh my goodness. Ahaz is stuck between literally a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, he either goes along with Israel and Aram and rebels against Assyria and takes the consequences that he knows will come from that. It was Tiglath-Pileser III who came and destroyed Israel in 722 BC. It was him. That was God's means of judgment on the people of Israel for their sins. This is bad stuff. That's his one option. On the other hand, he could choose to say no to Israel and have them wipe him out. He can't win. Either way he goes, something is going to give. Now, none of us are kings of nations, but some of us have to decide, do you put food on the table, or do you get gifts for your kids? You're stuck between a rock and a hard place. This is where we pick up the story, in Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah, the prophet of the Lord, said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste, Israel and Aram. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim, Israel, broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The king of Assyria. Lord, I was looking for a way out of this mess, but I didn't want it to come at the hands of the king of Assyria. He's nasty stuff. Sometime, if you have a few minutes through the coming weeks, it would be a fun exercise maybe, well, it was for me, it might be a fun exercise for you to read Isaiah chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. 7 through 12. Read it all in one sitting because it all goes together. And it's amazing how we see the Lord using the king of Assyria, the mean and nasty guy, to do his work and yet to say, I'm bigger than that work. The king of Assyria gets a big head by conquering Israel and Aram. I'm going to wipe him out too, and he does. There's no more Assyrian king. Not today. That kingdom is over. Read that sometime if you have a chance. Isaiah 7 through 12, but that's for another time. Ahaz, the king of Judah, was stuck. He was in a hard place. And the Lord sent him a sign. The Lord promised this just in the verses before that I just read. He promised that Israel and Aram would both be wiped out. The two countries coming down to conquer Jerusalem, to conquer the land, they would be annihilated. They would not threaten him any longer. And the Lord asked him, no, told him, to ask for a sign. We like signs from the Lord, right? I mean, do I go this way or do I go that way? Do I talk to this person on the street or do I not? Do I take this job change or do I leave this other one? Or we look for signs. And if the Lord ever tells you to ask for a sign, you better do it. Because he didn't look very kindly on Ahaz for saying, no, I don't need any signs from you. I will just believe. The Lord said, no, this is important stuff. And it turns out to be very important because that sign that he gave, the young woman conceiving and giving birth to a son, calling his name Emmanuel, that verse is what Matthew picked up on in the story of the birth of Jesus. It was important that Ahaz asked for that sign because that becomes a prophecy of our coming Messiah. But there's more connection to it than just, oh, that's the same story. It has something to do with the meaning of what happened in Ahaz's time. There's a bit of a textual problem, by the way, in case you're curious. In the Hebrew language, when Isaiah said these words to Ahaz, he said, the young woman will conceive and give birth to a son. That's the language there. It's not really the word for virgin. When that got translated into Greek, which is what Matthew read, it got changed into the word virgin. And so Matthew said, Mary, son of God, not Joseph's son, the virgin will conceive and will bear a son. That's the connection there. In Isaiah's day, it was the young woman will conceive, the bride, the young girl, the woman you've married, will conceive and bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel. In that time, who did he mean? Well, there are a couple of options. One is what happens in the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah has a son himself with a prophetess, unnamed prophetess, and he gives him the name Mahershalal Hashbaz, which is one of my favorite Bible names. If we ever have a kid, I'll name him that. Mahershalal Hashbaz Ackerman. Has a nice ring to it. It means swift to the plunder, quick to the another word for plunder. I forget. Swift to the bounty, quick to the plunder, something like that. And it's a sign that Assyria is coming quickly. They're coming quickly to their plunder. That's the way he did it. The other idea for the son that this prophecy is pointing to is maybe Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, who did a lot of good things for Judah and survived the Assyrian onslaught, prayed to the Lord that Jerusalem would not be captured by Assyria, and the Lord allowed that prayer to be answered, and Assyria went back home. You remember that story? The young woman will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Mahershalal Hashbaz. You will call his name Hezekiah. You will call his name Jesus. No. You will call his name with us God. Emmanuel. You will call his name with us God, Ahaz. So you're stuck between the rock and the hard place. So Israel and Aram are coming down with their major armies, and the more major army of Assyria is hot on their trail coming after them. You're going to get it one way or the other. With us, God. That is the message of Christmas hope. With us, God. There is no good choice for Ahaz at this point. There is no way out. How do we know that? Because of the way Ahaz is remembered. See, I haven't let you in on the secret yet. If you read stories about Ahaz in other parts of the Old Testament, he shows up in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. If you read stories of Ahaz, he is called an evil king. He's not a good guy in the eyes of history. But I feel a little sympathetic toward him. Because he didn't have any good options. Either he sides with Israel and Aram and gets wiped out by Assyria, or he goes against Israel and Aram and gets wiped out by them. He doesn't have any way to survive. What he ended up doing, what Ahaz ended up doing, was saying no to Israel and Aram. The Lord pushed them back. And then he sent off all of the valuables in his own temple, the temple of the Lord, all the gold bowls and utensils and other artifacts, valuable stuff, shipped them off to Assyria. Please don't attack us. Please don't attack us. And Assyria said, okay, the price is right. I like that. It's a good deal. Ahaz even set up altars to Assyrian gods in the temple in Jerusalem itself. Assyria didn't come and wipe them out. Now, I'm not advocating that you worship other gods. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're in a hard place, you should just, do whatever it takes to get through. No, we have standards. We have expectations as followers of Christ. We need to hold to our principles. If Ahaz did anything wrong, it would be to set up altars to other gods in his own temple, in the temple of the Lord. But he did what he had to do to make it through that crisis. There were no good options. And so history remembers him as being an evil king. But in the midst of his crisis, in the midst of his moment of wondering what to do, with us, God. Joseph was in the similar situation. Joseph and Mary, Joseph. He was in a situation where he had no good options. His fiancée is pregnant, and he's not the daddy. By law, she deserves to be stoned to death, and the baby would go with her. Thank God he didn't do that. The other option is for him to marry her anyway, and, well, okay, he did that warm and fuzzy. He married her anyway and raised a child that was not his own, and everyone knew it. Throughout the Gospels, when we hear about Jesus and the people talking about his family, isn't that Joseph's son? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. We know he's not really Joseph's son. He was the milkman's son or whatever. You know, we don't know. He's the son of God, but they didn't get it. He either chose to have Mary stoned to death, or he chose to live with the shame of having a child that was not his own. And the angel came to him and said, marry this woman, raise the child, he will save his people from their sins. You will call him Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Yehoshua, Yeho, Yehovah, Jehovah, Shua, saves, the Lord saves. You will name him the Lord saves, because that's what he's going to do. And Matthew says, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah, when the young woman will conceive, the virgin will conceive, and give birth to a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph, you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. You don't have a good option to choose. You either have your wife stoned to death, or you marry her and live in shame. With us, God. The Lord saves. That's the message of Christmas hope. So you have to choose between putting food on your table and giving gifts to your children, or doing this and paying the light bill, or going to visit this family or not. You have to choose between two different options, neither of which are going to win in the end. With us, God. Do you hear me? We have a message of hope that is much more powerful than warm candlelight, fudge tummy-filled celebrations of Christmas. Our culture has adopted Christmas as its own and has made it soft. But Christmas is not soft. Christmas speaks to the core of human trouble. Where there is trouble in the world, with us, God. We have a message to share to those around us that is not preached by anyone else in culture. God is with us. And even though the options seem to be losing on all sides, the Lord will find a way for us through. He has already done it. He got Ahaz through his trouble. He provided a son, his king, his next king Hezekiah, to kind of lead the way and help Judah survive for another, you know, century or so before it went its own way. He provided a way for Joseph. Joseph found the integrity to marry his wife, his fiancée, and raise the child who would save us from our sins. He provides a way. There is hope. That's why we have hope on this banner here today. Because the message is one of ultimate hope that cannot be shaken. God with us. Lord God, we give you thanks for being with us, for coming among us as a humble child, as one subject to all the diseases and afflictions and dangers of human life. How helpless we all were when we were your age as a newborn. Give us strength to grow up in you as you grew up to adulthood, so that we might share the message of hope and peace and joy and love that you have given us in this Advent season. As we celebrate your birth, help us to do it as Christ followers, not as culture followers. Those who say that Christmas is just a nice time, Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth and in wholeness, so that the entire message reaches to the very core of our being, that we know you are with us, and because of that, we must tell others that you are with them as well. We thank you for this word that has been preserved for us, and we ask that you would ingrain it in our spirits in the days to come, that we might be your people in a world that needs your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We have hope. Amen. A little delay there, I guess. Sound travels. I'm pretty close to you, but there must have been some distance there because it took a while. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Would you stand with me as we sing two verses of The Solid Rock?